Yeah, have your Bibles open, Galatians chapter 1. Everybody know who this guy on the screen is? Played on Friday night. Yeah. Nope. This guy is Marcus Rashford. He is known as a striker for Manchester United. All the ladies have switched off already. But in 2016, he became the youngest player to score a goal for England. Okay. An amazing achievement, really, even though it was only against Australia. I mean, who are they on the National Football League? But Marcus, you might remember this, and he's got a lot of publicity for this. He wrote a letter to MPs in June 2020 during the pandemic, and he compelled the government to make a U-turn on a decision to stop free school meals during the summer of 2020. So because of Marcus Rashford's letter, he was obviously applauded for his courageous action. And Rashford shows us how that letter writing, I guess combined with social media pressure, can make a real difference today. Now, here before us this morning, we have a letter from Paul to the churches in Galatia. Now, Paul addressed a problem not to do with free school meals, but to do with false teachers infiltrating, coming into the church that Paul had planted. He planted a few in Galatia. And these false teachers had come into the church and they had begun to twist, change, distort the gospel message. And these legalistic teachers, what were they doing exactly? When you read through Galatians, it seems apparent that they were mixing Old Testament law with the gospel of God's grace. That's what they were doing. One of these false teachers, if they were standing up and teaching the church, maybe they'd say, you know, of course, we believe in Jesus, but in order to be saved, you need also to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Aren't you glad that we don't preach that today? So it was Jesus plus works. And you know, 2,000 years later, these false gospels are still around. They're still around today. Paul's letter to the Galatians is bang up to date. There are some today in the wider church who openly believe that we should still keep the law of Moses, or at least part of it. But there are subtle variations of this gospel, this false gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ plus this. So it can be very subtle sometimes. You know, you can go to a church and they're going to tell you that Jesus is great, Jesus is wonderful, but you've also got to be baptized in water. You might go to another church and you might have to confess your sins to a priest and you might have to take communion to be saved. You might go to another church and they clearly love Jesus. They say Jesus is great, Jesus is wonderful, but if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Anything that we add to Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, is a different gospel. And this is what Paul is going to bring to our attention throughout the course of this letter. If you don't remember anything, remember this soundbite this morning. Paul wants to bring to our attention, to the Galatian believers and here today, that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's all you need. He's everything. Jesus changes everything. Okay? Three things I just want to set before you this morning is Paul's ministry, Paul's message, and Paul's motive. So first of all, we've got Paul's ministry in verses 1 to 2. Follow along with me in your Bible. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Okay, so verse 1. I'm reading New King James, by the way, if you wanted to switch over that in your phones, just so it's the same. But firstly, Paul says he introduces himself. Normally, we would put our names at the end of a letter. Typically, in those days, they would begin the letter with their names. Remember, imagine getting a letter from Paul, the great apostle, okay? Galatian believers are there, and they're reading this together. So, Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? I'll always remember David Hamilton, the ex-terrorist. When he had little understanding of the Bible, he used to think that the wife of an apostle was an epistle. But no, an epistle is a letter, and an apostle, translated very simply, means one who is sent with a commission. But let's just read again, verse 1 again. It says, Paul, an apostle, and what does he make clear? Very important to notice this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So how did Paul receive this title as an apostle? It was from God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, and God the Father chose Paul to be an apostle. This was not by popular vote. It's not like people around Paul were saying, oh, let's make Paul an apostle. This wasn't even Paul's own idea. He didn't just wake up one morning and think, hey, I think I want to be an apostle. I'm going to be an apostle. He had seen the risen Lord Jesus and had been commissioned by Jesus, chosen. He was God's chosen instrument to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, to kings, and even to the children of Israel. And my challenge to you this morning is, what has God called you to do? God has called every single one of us, but what has he called you specifically to do for him? Maybe if you come here regularly, how is God calling you to serve here in the local church here at Stenson? How is God calling you? Because he wants us all to be involved. Just read verse 1 again with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What did it say that at the end? Who raised him from the dead. This is so important, particularly as we're nearing Easter. But whenever the New Testament writers speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what they are speaking about is God's stamp of approval on the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. So think about this with me. Anybody, and we're warned about this, that people are going to come and claim to be the Messiah, but think about it. Anybody can come along and say, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior, and I'm going to save you from your sins. Anybody can say that, right? Anybody can say it. How do we know that what Jesus said and what Jesus did has been validated? It's true. How do we know that? The resurrection. That's why the doctrine of the resurrection is so important. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen, we're wasting our time, basically. What are we doing here? If Jesus isn't alive today, why are we here? We're miserable. If Christ is not risen, Paul said, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is God's validation. It's God's stamp of approval. Jesus is who he said he is, and what he did on the cross on our behalf has been accepted in heaven by God the Father. Verse 1, we're going to be reading the same verse maybe a couple of times, maybe two or three times, just because we've only got five verses to go off this morning. But verse 1 again, read with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul's ministry, Paul had founded these churches in Galatia. Think about, can anybody think of some of these churches that he founded? In Asia Minor, places like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Is that how you say it? How do you say Derbe? You say Derbe? Was it this Derbe? No, it was the Derbe in Asia Minor. This was one of the churches that Paul had founded. And if you want to look at this, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 13 and 14 how Paul the apostle was the one who brought the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to these people in the first place. The very beginning, on his first missionary journey, Paul founded these churches. And this is why he has authority, not only as an apostle, but the fact that he brought the gospel message for the first time to these Galatian believers. But Paul is now concerned. This is why he writes this book, this letter to the Galatians. He's concerned, and rightly so, because there are false teachers who have come into their church, and they were capturing the minds and hearts of these believers and leading them astray. So what does Paul do? Paul gives them the message. Let's look at the message, verses 3 to 4. Read with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So from the very beginning of his letter, Paul clearly states the message of the gospel, because it was this message that was being changed. It was being twisted. It was being lost. So three things to remember. We've got the person, the price, and the purpose. Person, price, purpose. The gospel centers on a person, right? We all know this. The person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This person paid a price, a huge price. What did he do? He gave himself to die on a cross for our sins. Christ paid a price that he might achieve a purpose. And that purpose was to deliver you and me from bondage, to set us free. The word deliver here means to rescue from danger. And what did he come to rescue us from? Jesus Christ came to deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil age. We were thinking earlier, weren't we, about how troubled our world is. We live in a fallen world, don't we? But not only that, each of us live with a fallen nature. So not only do we have this fallen nature, but we're living in this fallen world. And not only that, the Bible tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, Satan, the devil. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus came to set us free from the power of Satan and from the power of sin. No longer slaves. You're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you don't feel like a slave. The Bible says you are. You're a slave to sin. You can't help it. You've just got to do it. Anybody know, it's a very famous picture, iconic photograph here, said to be the most widely copied photo in American history. Anybody know exactly what it pictures? Yeah. Yeah, good one. Yeah, Iwo Jima. This is the American flag being raised on the island of Iwo Jima, a tiny island in the Pacific towards the end of World War II. There was a huge, huge loss of life on both sides. The number of American casualties in this battle, was greater, the amount of American casualties was greater than the total Allied casualties on D-Day. And this photograph has become a symbol of the US Army and their efforts to secure freedom. At least two of the men pictured in this photo were killed in action within days of the photograph being taken. They paid the ultimate price for freedom. We could share multiple stories maybe of what our army in Britain has done so that we, our nation, could have freedom. And how often do we take our freedom here today for granted? But then what about our freedom from the power of Satan? Do you understand, if you're a Christian here this morning, that you have been set free from the power of Satan, who is in control of this world? But not only that, you've been set free from the power, not just the penalty, but the power of sin. You no longer have to choose to sin anymore. But not only that, you've been set free from the power of death itself, because Jesus is alive. What a wonderful hope we have, that one day we too will be raised with him. The Bible says this: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ died to set us free, but remember, that freedom came at a heavy cost, a huge price, to both God the Son and God the Father. I love how the NLT, New Living Translation, puts Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Just flick over to Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And as we read through this letter from Paul to the Galatians, freedom in Christ, what a beautiful thing, is the dominant theme in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The false teachers who had crept into the church, they wanted to lead the believers out of the liberty of grace and into the bondage of the law. Just a word about grace. What do we mean when we talk about grace? Have a think about that. What do we mean? We always say, Gracie, when we're sitting down for dinner, should we say grace? And so we all hold hands and we say grace. But grace, what does it, God's grace, what does God's grace mean? Here's a wonderful definition I read the other day. I love it. It says, grace is God's loving way of meeting our needs by showing us favor we do not deserve. We often say, don't we, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, lovely line that. Does it encapsulate grace? Of course not. God's grace, man, we need to keep on delving into what God's grace is. But as Christians here this morning, here in Stenson Church, if you're a believer, we need to be grounded in grace. Can everybody say that? Grounded in grace? You didn't sound very grounded then. Say it again. Yeah. So grace grounds us in the Christian life. The first step to becoming grounded in grace is understanding that grace is God's free gift to us. By gift, we mean that it is absolutely free. It's unconditional. It's undeserved. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I wonder, are you grounded in grace this morning? Because any attempt to be worthy of this grace, to deserve grace, to merit grace, to trade a commitment for grace. I remember even as a young lad, I'd pray to God sometimes and I'd say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You don't trade a commitment for grace. You don't perform at a certain level for grace. Because if you do, it negates grace. It ceases to be grace. Grace is a gift. Those who are not grounded in a clear understanding of God's absolutely free grace to us, you know, will not find peace in their relationship with God and others. Think about it. If grace must be earned or deserved, we could never know when we've done enough to earn it, or when we're good enough to deserve it. Those who are grounded in grace appreciate more fully what God has done in their salvation, and they are the ones who are properly motivated to live a life that glorifies God. I've got a book recommendation here. If you're not a reader, don't worry. Just buy this book. You can get it online. If you can't get it online, it's available on Kindle, which you can just get on your phone, the app, Kindle. It's fine, easy. Incredible book called Simply by Grace by Charles Bing. Please get this book. One of the tributes at the beginning of the book says this: the more you grasp God's teaching about grace, the more it will grasp you. I love that. How does Christianity, think about this with me, let's ask a few questions. How does Christianity distinguish itself from every other belief system in the world? Simply by grace, yeah. How does a person become a Christian? Simply by grace. How can a person be eternally saved? Simply by grace. How can one be assured and know that one is eternally saved? Simply by grace. You're getting better, that's it. How can one live a Christian life? How should a Christian be motivated to serve God and others? Simply by grace. So we've thought about Paul's ministry. We've thought about Paul's message. Finally, let's look at Paul's motive, verse 5. Let's just read verses 3 to 5 again. Read it with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wanted his Galatian friends to know that wrapped up in God's gift of grace is God's glory. And Paul's motive for serving God was pure. It was godly. He wanted to glorify God. There's a lovely thought from Bible commentator John Phillips that I'd just like to share with you here about God's glory and his grace. He says this. He says, in creation, God displays his wisdom and his power. In redemption, God displays his love and grace. He says, the more we learn of God's grace, the more we glorify God. And then he goes on to say, in Revelation, the last book in your Bible, the angelic hosts worship God with wonder, with awe, and they exclaim this. They say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. That's what the angels, how they are worshiping God in heaven. But that is as high as their worship can rise, says John Phillips. They proclaim him as the Lord of creation and raise their anthems to his wisdom and power. But then, in Revelation, Jesus is introduced, and the whole song is lifted an octave higher. The blood-washed saints exclaim. Do you know what they shout and praise God? They say, you are worthy, for you were slain. and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Their worship, the blood-washed saints, soars far above that of the angelic hosts and far above the thrones and dominions in the heavenly hierarchy. The ransomed children of Adam's ruined race proclaim him as the Lamb of Calvary. They raise their anthems to his love and grace. The angelic hosts sing the song of creation. God's blood-washed throng sings the song of redemption. Thus, God's grace ministers eternally to God's glory. The redeemed will be exhibited to the angelic host eternally as trophies of God's grace. We ourselves will be the awesome proof to all of the orders and ranks of creation of the immeasurable vastness of God's grace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in conclusion, we thought about Paul's ministry. God chose Paul to be an apostle. And just a takeaway for you this morning, ask yourself the question, what ministry has God called you to do? We've thought about Paul's message. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that we can be set free. The Bible says God saved you by his grace when you believed. We can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. I wonder, are you grounded in grace here this morning as a believer? Are you enjoying, and it is enjoyable, the freedom that you have in Christ? God has called us to live in freedom. And finally, we thought about Paul's motive. Paul's motive for serving Christ was his glory, God's glory. He wanted to magnify, he wanted to make Jesus big in his life. Jesus has set us free to serve him. I wonder, what is your motive for serving Jesus? Are you serving God merely out of duty? Are you serving for your own glory? Paul reminds us that the ultimate purpose of the gospel and our lives is to bring glory to God. And his glory will continue forever and ever. Before we pray, I'd just like us to sing in closing. We're going to sing To God Be the Glory. So let's raise our voices because we have a song of redemption to sing. Let's bring glory to God this morning for who he is, for what he's done, for the work that he's doing in our lives and he continues to do. Let's really raise our voices and stand and sing, To God Be the Glory.